And Derek and Pauline are going to bring us our readings.
The first reading is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 to 16. Daniel's three friends are accused of disobedience. It was then that some Babylonians took the opportunity to denounce the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May your majesty live forever. Your majesty has issued an order that as soon as the music starts, everyone is to bow down and worship the gold statue, and that anyone who does not bow down and worship is to be thrown into a blazing furnace. There are some Jews whom you put in charge of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are disobeying your master's orders. They do not worship your God or bow down to the statue you set up." At that, the king flew into a rage and ordered the three men to be brought before him. He said to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you refuse to worship my God and to bow down to the gold statue I have set up? Now then, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, oboes, lyres, zithers, harps, and all the other instruments, bow down and worship the statue. If you do not, you will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Do you think there is any God who can save you?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, "Your Majesty, we will not try to defend ourselves."
The second reading is from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, and then verses 16 to 20. After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the women. "You must not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised just as he said. Come here and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly now and tell his disciples. He has been raised from death, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him. Remember what I have told you." So they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said to them. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then verse 16. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pauline. Thank you, Derek. And Richard is going to come and lead us now and to help us unpack God's word together. Richard.
You may remember Easter just a week ago, not that far. Well, Easter was past. Now, Easter is where we think about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Or is it where we think about hot cross buns and chocolate eggs? Or, for those in the last year at school or university, Easter can be full of revision and finishing off those almost overdue essays. Well, for me, a lot of Easter was spent writing this sermon and one for last Sunday evening. Well, because I managed far some poor planning and volunteering when I shouldn't have done to get two sermons in a row to preach. But I'm here now. So putting aside the buns and the eggs and the other distractions of Easter, on Good Friday, We think about Jesus' crucifixion, his public execution by the ancient Romans, and his burial almost 2,000 years ago. This is followed by Easter Sunday, with the resurrection of Jesus 3 days later. He was dead, but he is now alive, a miracle. This man Jesus had been on a tour of ancient Judea, teaching, healing, preaching, doing all sorts of miracles. Then he had gone to the city of Jerusalem. There were the priests who were afraid of him, jealous of him, or maybe they just plainly thought he was a simple heretic. Those priests, they got the Roman governor, Pilate, to have him put to death in the most excruciating fashion the Romans had, which was crucifixion, normally reserved for slaves and rebels. But then on the third day, this dead man, Jesus, came back to life with earthquakes, angels, bright lights, massive stones rolling away. Then there were appearances, strange appearances, and then strange disappearances. All that followed. And Jesus, he was quick to prove that he was not a ghost. He got them to give him some fish, which he ate. Now, ghosts don't eat, do they? Then he asked his disciple, Thomas, one called Doubting Thomas, to put his hand into the wounds on Jesus' hands where he'd been nailed to the cross, and to put his hand into the hole in Jesus' side where that Roman soldier thrust his spear to make sure that Jesus was dead. No, Jesus was not a ghost. You can't touch ghosts. He was a real man, back from the dead. One of the things this alive again Jesus did was then to summon his disciples to this mountain, which Matthew records in the last entry in his gospel, chapter 28. And in Matthew's account of Jesus' teaching, it starts on a mountain, doesn't it? The Sermon on the Mount. And then it ends on a mountain in the passage we just heard, where Jesus gives what's called the Great Commission, his sort of orders to his disciples. His teaching is all done. Done and dusted. The disciples have learnt all they need to learn. And the word disciple sort of means learners. And from then on, they're going to be called apostles, a sort of doers, because they don't need to learn anymore. School's over. Now to go out to the world of work. But there's something we can learn. There are two remarkable things in this passage. Actually, there's a lot more, but we've only really got time for two. So, looking at verse 17, it says, the disciples worship Jesus. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. We don't know exactly what they did. Maybe it's like in that passage from Daniel, where those three men had been required to bow down and sing praises. Maybe the disciples did that, fell on their faces and praised God, calling out worship. We don't know. But they did worship. They did worship him. Now, the disciples were good Jews, followers of the law. Maybe not all the minor add-ons that the Pharisees had insisted upon adding to the law, counting the herbs and 10% of all your everything. No, no. They did follow the spirit of the law. And one of the things in the law Moses had commanded, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Moses was clear, one God to be worshipped. Now, in that reading from Daniel, we have three young Jewish men. Yes, three young Jewish men, and they refused to follow the edict and bow down and worship this idol that the king had been tricked into putting up. they refuse, and they are prepared to die in a fiery furnace rather than bow down and worship something other than the true God. Now, if you read on in Daniel, they're put into the furnace, and the furnace has been made extra hot, and the guards that are with them, throwing them in, are killed by the heat. But those three young men do not die. No, they live. And what's even more remarkable, a fourth figure appears amongst them in the flames. Maybe an angel, maybe someone else more powerful than an angel. We don't really know. But in the Old Testament, there is a common theme running through all the books. Put simply, it is this. Stop worshipping idols and other false gods. Only worship the one true God. A lot of the prophets, that's what they're saying. A lot of the history books are saying that. A lot of the Psalms and poem books are saying that. Worship the one true God, not all these foreign fakes. Now, there's not so much of that in the New Testament. No, no. There is a bit in some of the letters to the churches, which are mainly Gentile churches in the ancient Greek and Roman world, a world full of idols, little statues along the side of the road, and stories of gods bickering up Mount Olympus. But there aren't many warnings to the Jewish people about idolatry in the New Testament, like there were in the Old. And the simple reason for that, they had learnt their lesson. 600 or 700 years ago, before that, they'd been dragged off to exile in Babylon and spent 70 years there, away from their home, learning their lesson, a lesson about not following false gods. This is the time in history that we had the reading from Daniel from. Those three young men in Babylonia were in exile. They were probably born there, and although they may have been born as still young children in Jerusalem, but they would have died in Babylon and not returned to their homeland. And this rejection of the idols by those three men was part of the learning process. So by the time of Jesus' time, the Jews only worshipped the one true God. And that was definite. And they argued with the Romans about this, and the Romans had to let them. So, if the disciples are worshipping Jesus, that means only one thing. To them, he is God. Not just a teacher, not just some super prophet, not just some wonderful healer, not just a spokesman for God. No, he is God. At Easter, they saw the man, Jesus, dying. Now they see Jesus, the God, commanding them to go out and make disciples themselves. Their world is really turning upside down. Then, as they are worshipping him, he draws near and tells them to go out and to preach his message with the odd phrase, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had a baptism. And I'm going to wander over here, because we have this little card to remind us. Now, that's the post-it note with Tim Mann to remind me who's been baptized, just in case you get brain freeze, which you don't want to do. And it says here, do you profess repentance towards God and faith in Jesus as Saviour and Lord? And they say yes. Well, hopefully they say yes. Then it says, then we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is us following Jesus' command. We've got it written down on the card, so we actually say the right words, the words that Jesus commanded us. This is what we do in this church and in all Christian churches. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, yet three persons. So how does that work? It's not easy, and it's nobody fully understands. The Christian church has debated this for over 1,000 years. In fact, it was a slight difference in understanding that led to the split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church 1,000 years ago, 1054. That and a load of politics as well, but that's another story. None of us properly understand how God works. How can we? God is God, infinite, creator of everything. How can we understand that? But what we do know was Jesus was born as a little human baby, just as the Christmas story says. Grew up a boy, then a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, which none of us can do. Then he died like we all will do. Death and taxes, it is said, are the only certainties. Now, some people may find a way to avoid tax, but not death. Death comes to us all. Early in Jesus' ministry, before the crucifixion, Jesus had claimed to be equal to God. In John's Gospel, there's that somewhat coded claim when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Coded in that you need to know what "I am" meant to the Jews. It is the name of their God, their word, the Hebrew word Yahweh. However, what's not obscure is the following verse, where the Pharisees and teachers of the law pick up stones and try to stone Jesus. They know exactly what Jesus is saying. He is saying that he is God. Now to them, that is a blasphemy. Just like worshipping a person or an idol, a blasphemy deserving death. Hence, they are picking up the stones and ready to use them. While back on the mountain, here is Jesus again saying, he is equal with God, who he calls his Father. Jesus is the Son, and God is the Father. Like it says in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. Jesus called God his Father. And at Jesus' baptism, in a voice from heaven, God says and calls Jesus his Son. From Sunday school or wherever, we may remember the simple stories about the humanity of Jesus and his talking to people and healing people. They're simple and easy to understand and remember, but they're not the whole picture. Jesus was more than just a good teacher and healer, a good man. He claimed to be God, and the disciples worshipped him as God. So we have God the Father, God the Son, but not only Father and Son, but also the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus spoke at length about the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper, the day before Good Friday. He told his disciples that he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, after he'd left them, that they would not be alone. They did not understand it then, and probably didn't understand it until Pentecost, which is a couple of weeks' time. Now, this Spirit isn't some magical force or power to be summoned. No, the Holy Spirit is a person on the same level as the Father and Son. Not a thing. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesian church. Paul is clear, well, he's not very clear on what exactly you do to grieve the Holy Spirit. But what is clear is that you can grieve the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. So we have the Father, who is God, the Son, who became human, fully human, but is also fully God, and equal to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit, who is God, and also a person, and also here with us, here and now, as Jesus had promised, and also equal. Not three gods, but one God, with one name. The word that's normally used is the Trinity, three persons but one God. Now, I did tell you it was hard. But returning to the passage in Matthew's Gospel, there's that little troubling phrase in the verse where some of the disciples doubt. It says in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Is that some sort of reference to the disciple Thomas, now known as Doubting Thomas? He was not with the disciples when the risen Jesus first appeared, and so doubted the disciples' accounts. Maybe. Maybe it's a reference to other followers. There were more than just 11 disciples there. Now Jesus had been followed by 12, now 11 disciples, but there were plenty of other men and women helping him, supporting him. John in his gospel recalls that Jesus appeared to 500 people after he rose from the dead. Maybe those 11 disciples believed, while others less well connected to Jesus, who hadn't seen him eating the fish, hadn't touched him, were still doubting, possibly. Or could it be that some of the disciples hadn't fully grasped what had happened? They had to unlearn years of training that ground into them that God was one and was separate from the world, too holy to be seen by mortal men, kept separate in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where only that chief priest could go once a year. Now they had to get their heads round God being one yet three. And one of that three was the man standing in front of them. One of that three was the Spirit that had been promised to them as a counselor, enabler, and powerhouse. Yet, still one God. Doubting? I'm surprised their brains didn't explode at all this. One, three, one. What's going on? How did that work? And pity poor Matthew, the tax collector. He knew how to count. And he knew that one plus one plus one did not equal one. No, we didn't count that way when it came to coins, yet when you start counting God, that's how the maths works. Well, God created maths, so if God wants to tell maths what to do, if God wants to tell maths that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3 or equals 1, that's up to God. So, if the disciples are having trouble with this, we should not be surprised that we're having trouble getting our heads around it, even the basics. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God, yet three persons. But trying to understand all this complex theological structure did not stop the disciples going out into the world and doing as Jesus had commanded. They travelled all over the known world, telling Jesus' message to everyone. And we, as his church, are called to do the same, to go Christ's way and make disciples. At the core of our message is a simple truth. It's not the complicated truth of the Trinity with its three persons in one God. That is true. But we have a simpler truth to tell the world of sin. We've all sinned. But that Jesus died to take away that sin and then rose from the dead to give us new life. That simple message is the core of the gospel and has been the same for 2,000 years. We can find new life if we look to Jesus for our salvation. Jesus is God. He can save us. Nothing is impossible for Jesus because Jesus is God. And his death on the cross was a wonderful thing because that is God dying for us to take our sins away. He became a human being like each of us, was tempted like each of us, but unlike each of us, did not fail and fall short of what we ought to do. He gives us the opportunity to turn our backs on our old selfish lives and to become new and clean, forgiven people by just asking him to forgive us and following him. It's that simple. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son to die in our place. Thank you that you forgave us and was willing to be separated from your Son. And thank you, Father, that you now send your Spirit to be with us. We're not alone. We have your Holy Spirit as a comforter and a counselor. Thank you, Father. What can we say? Thanks. And give you our lives, following you as disciples, going your way. Amen.